Praise team. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the rain that you've sent today and for the rain that we'll have for the next several days. And just to nourish the ground, we're grateful for the provision. We're grateful for a dry place like this room just to be together, to talk about you, to honor you, to lift up your name. Lord, we remember today the persecuted church around the world. Folks that gather, who gather under threat, under harm. Father, would you protect them today? Would you allow them a glorious moment of worship today as believers huddle together around the globe? Lord, we want to thank you. Truly thank you for your goodness. For you are good. To stop and thank you for your grace. For your grace consumes us. We want to thank you for life. Both the life that you give us here and now and the life that you have promised us in the days ahead. We love you, Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to spend a few moments talking about the church, kind of a continuation of the discussion that we had last week, as we talked about the church as being Christ-centered. We talked last week in terms of Christ as our confession, and Christ as our foundation, and Christ as our passion. So we talked about perhaps, the important, both sides are important of this discussion, but obviously being Christ-centered is significant in the life of the church. But I want to talk to you this morning about the other side. See, when I see the church as being Christ-centered, I see the church also as being gospel-driven. And maybe it's good to explain what we mean by that term, or what I mean by that term, gospel-driven. If I were to ask you, what does the gospel mean? What does the term gospel mean? I probably would get a lot of different responses. It depends upon what you read this morning, and your personal time with the Lord could influence basically how you would answer that question. But the gospel is basically this. It's God's story. It's God's story of his redemption. It's God's story of his love. It's the very fact that man is a sinner and that man needed intervention. And so God sent his son to intervene for us and sent his son to die on the cross for us. And God raised him from the dead to justify us. And so we understand that this gospel story, this gospel, is about righteousness. It's about life. It's about eternity. It's about freedom. It's about reconciliation. It's about renewal. It's about transformation. But now, what about the word driven? The word driven is basically, let me explain it this way. When you go out of here today and you leave, you're going to probably get into an automobile of some kind, maybe a truck. But you'll get into this vehicle, and there are two very essential aspects to a car, to a truck, to an SUV that you need in order for it to operate. One is that you need fuel. That's very important. And today, that's about the price of gold, I think, but we need that. But there's something else that you need as well. You need someone to drive the vehicle. Preferably somebody that's licensed and that has a good driving record and knows what they're doing behind the wheel, right? And pays attention. Well, see, when I think about gospel-driven, let me look at it this way. That Jesus is the fuel. That Jesus is the fuel. And that the gospel is the driver. that Jesus is the fuel that makes everything run, that makes everything operate. But the gospel becomes the driver. It's the one behind the wheel. It's the one steering. It's the one driving. It's the one leading. See, when I see the church, I see it as Christ-centered, but I see it as gospel-driven. Because what makes us unique is this story, this God story that we have of the gospel. And so it begins to drive that in which we do. So what is a gospel-driven church? It is one where the message and the method is the gospel. It is one where we are driven by the gospel message. So how does this look like? How would we phrase this, perhaps even explain it further? I would say that the gospel-driven church has several components. The gospel-driven church, first and foremost, has the gospel as our experience. It has the gospel as our experience. Experience is huge. It's in everything that you do, experience is huge. The very fact that you know something or you have experience in doing something makes a huge difference in the way that you live your life. I thought recently, I had lunch with a friend here at Cool Spring, and we went to lunch, and what preceded this luncheon was that we had a discussion during an upward basketball thing, and he began to ask me, he says, "Now, what restaurants have you visited in the greater Richmond area?" And so we began to talk about, we've been to McDonald's, been to Wendy's, and some other places. But he said, "Well, have you been to this restaurant?" "No." "Well, listen, when you go there, this is what you need to order." He said, "Well, what about this restaurant? Have you been over here?" He said, "Kitchen 64, have you been there?" He said, "When you go there, order the club sandwich. It's outstanding. More food than you can eat." I guess he was looking at me and thinking I'd be hungry. But he said, "More food than you can eat. You'll take it home." You know what's interesting is we ended up having lunch at the restaurant he chose. And I ended up eating something that he recommended. Do you know why? Because he had experience. He knew the restaurant to go to. He knew the best things on the menu. Listen, that's the person you want to go out and eat with, isn't it? I mean, somebody that knows where they're going and what to eat and the good. I mean, it speaks to experience. Experience is huge. Well, see, when I look at the church, the gospel-driven church, and see that the gospel is our experience, is fundamental in the gospel-driven church, it simply means this. Let me share a passage. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 24, Paul talking, and I want you to notice the voice by which he is sharing this. He says, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, and there is no difference for everyone. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ." Do you know when Paul pens these words, Paul is not penning them as some third-party observer of something he's seen. He is sharing it from experience. He knows this redemption. He knows this righteousness. He knows this Christ. He knows this one who has freely justified him by grace. That's why Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, in his letter to 2 Timothy, he says, I know whom I believe. The issue with Paul is that he completely, by experience, understood who Christ was, what Christ meant, and the mission that Christ had called him to. He knew it by experience, and this experience was fundamental in the passion that he lived. It was this, what I call the power of acquaintance. To know about and to personally know by experience. For in that passage I told you about in 2 Timothy chapter 1, when he says, because I know whom I believe. The word know means to know by experience. Not that someone told you, but that you knew by experience. See, the gospel-driven church is the one that has known and knows by experience the gospel, this grace that Christ offers, this grace that Christ gives, this righteousness that he bestows upon those that trust and follow him. You say, well, Brad, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? Not always. Because I think sometimes we can sit in the church and get involved in the culture of the church or maybe attend a church and get wrapped up in doing church, and we can forget the gospel. See, the gospel-driven church is one that knows the gospel is our experience. But to further dig into that, the gospel-driven church is one that also knows the gospel as our orientation. And I'm using that word to kind of have the same meaning or insight into the word mindset. See, not only does the gospel-driven church have the gospel as experience, it also has the gospel as its orientation or as its mindset. What does mindset mean? Mindset literally means this system or set of assumptions that you hold to and that you do life by. And so this mindset that we have, and how many, you know, when I think about this, there are a lot of different mindsets in the church. Have you ever noticed that? Especially Baptist, right? We've got, everybody has a nose, they have an opinion, and they have a mindset. We're all like that. But see, infused into that mindset must be, for the gospel-driven church, not only is the gospel by experience, but the gospel is the mindset. It's what we think about. It's what we do. It's the story we hold on to all the time. How many of you ever heard of Nike? Okay, just want to make sure we've got the right crowd here. You know, Todd Van Horn works for Nike, and Todd is in charge of innovation for Nike. How many of you ever heard of the Seattle Seahawks? How many of you really care about them? Okay, just do you realize that they're getting new uniforms? Do you know, new uniforms is probably just as exciting as stepping out on the field game day. That's a big deal in pro sports. I think the uniform may be more important than how they play on the field sometimes, but it's a big deal. But what happens is that Reebok lost the contract for the Seattle, and so Seattle is with Nike, and Nike is inventing their new uniform. What caught my eye was when Todd Van Horn said that our mindset at Nike is innovation. Do you know the stuff that they do at Nike just to make a uniform? How many of y'all sew in here? How many of you ladies, maybe men, you got a few in here, you sew? You remember the patterns they used to have, and you kind of just sew, you take some measurements and sew. I don't sew, but I've watched people do that. Do you realize when you go to Nike and you're going to get a new uniform, now I'm sure they're paying a pretty penny for this, but do you know they have a 3D machine that they bring in thousands of people through to take measurements on just to figure out the best measurements, the best way the material needs to be situated and cut and done? They've created a special material specifically for these uniforms that is light and breathes well. In fact, they've tested it. They have these chambers in which they test the material at 130 degree heat and also at 15 degrees. It's cold. As they talk about the process of innovation. They have invested everything that they can into making sure that they are an innovative mindset among the other vendors and suppliers of professional sport uniforms. Now see, when I think about the church, if innovation is what drives Nike professional apparel, it should be the gospel that drives the church. It should be the gospel that becomes the mindset of the church. I'll give you a couple of passages just to think about for a second. One is found in Romans 1, 14 through 17. And again, Paul in Romans 1 says that I am obligated or I am indebted both to Greeks and to non-Greeks or barbarians, both to the wise, which is skilled, and to the foolish, unskilled. So I am indebted to others that I am so eager to preach. This is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. In other words, this faith, this gospel, will be the orientation by which, it will be the mindset by which the righteous live. See, the gospel-driven church has the gospel as its experience, has the gospel as its mindset, but it also has the gospel as our practice. Now notice the progression here. We're talking about the gospel as experienced, as knowing and living in the grace, Christ in us. The knowing, the experience. And then we're moving on to the orientation or the mindset, the way in which we think, the pattern in which we think, the way we look at people, the way we see people, the need of reconciliation, the need of redemption, the need of renewal, the transformation. But then we talk about this gospel as our practice. If you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 is so often quoted about. Yeah, we turn the lights on to make sure you wake up, so don't worry about that. You can nod back off when we turn them down a little bit. But this is probably a passage that is misunderstood and mispreached many times. And when Paul is writing here, I want you to hear this. Verse 27, Philippians chapter 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. But listen to this. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Oftentimes you will hear this passage spoken about in terms of behaving well. In other words, translated, be good for the gospel. Do you know what? That doesn't make sense. To be good for the gospel. Because the gospel is about a story, God's story of redemption of mankind, because we were not able to be good enough ourselves, so God imparted His righteousness to us through the death of His Son. So He has made us righteous. But the word conduct means to live, to pattern, to create a habit. In other words, what Paul is saying is live, conduct your life, make your life such a habit that it mirrors, that it examples, that it exemplifies the gospel. So in other words, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he is saying to us, live the gospel. Now, to further prove my point, let me give you a really familiar passage. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. We know that is the Great Commission, where Jesus says to go, and the word to go means to conduct or live your life. To live your life in such a way that you make disciples. The imperative here is disciple making. Now, what I find interesting about making disciples, and this is where this whole gospel thing comes together for us. A gospel-centered church must have the gospel as their experience. Must have the gospel as their orientation or their mindset. It must have the gospel as their practice. Because living the gospel is more than just telling a story, but it is living the gospel. It is more than just speaking the God story or telling a few verses or sharing this message. But it is about living the message. When Paul says in Philippians 1 to live the gospel, and Jesus says to go and conduct your life, to conduct yourself, to making disciples imperative. It's interesting the word disciple, the connotation is that you would be a disciple and that you would make a disciple. In other words, that means that there's more than a few words exchanged, but there is a life that is lived and done together. Love that. That's called community. That's like scriptural, you know? So the gospel-driven church is one that lives the gospel. I mean, that means that we're living restoration, that we're living renewal, that we're living reconciliation, that we're living revival, that we are literally living our faith of grace and mercy and care as we're going out to people that have needs, that are broken, that are simply abandoned. And when I use those words too, I don't want you to figure out that that's somebody that sits on a street corner with a sign that's asking for your help. But let me tell you, some of the folks that are in the most trouble are been abandoned the most and hurt the most, maybe sitting right next to you and look picture perfect and live in a very nice house, drive a very nice car, have a picture perfect looking family, and have a great job, and yet they're just as down and out spiritually as the man that's sitting on the street corner is physically. And so the gospel is something that God has called us to live. The gospel is something that He has called us to demonstrate. So when we look at this gospel-driven church, I want you to think of living the gospel as simply living redemption, reconciliation, grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, investment, side by side with others. You know something that's interesting to me is how new businesses crop up. You know, I remember the days before there was an internet. I know some of you do too. I remember the days before there was email. Do you remember those days? Yeah. I remember the days before texting. I remember the days before there were IT professionals. But you know, a new job that has cropped up over the past several years are life coaches. Maybe you've seen that terminology, maybe you've heard it. But you've seen an explosion out there in actual life coaches. And what life coaches do are simply help to coach people through life's experiences. Do you know what that is? That's disciple making. That's walking along somebody. That's investing our life into somebody else. And when I think that the explosion has been in such a way that there are somewhere between the neighborhood of 40,000 to 80,000 people that are serving as life coaches just in our nation. Man, I come back to the church. We, the church, are not only Christ-centered, but we are gospel-driven. And in this gospel-driven, that we, the gospel serves as our experience. It serves as our mindset and the way we think. It serves in the way that we practice as we invest our lives into people. As we ourselves are discipled and as we ourselves disciple another. See, that's the picture of the church. A people, a gathering, an assembly that are Christ-centered, gospel-driven. Will you pray with me? Father, as we look at the church and the uniqueness and the character of the church, Father, I think in ways and as a part of the church, as a part of the body, the way in which I live and live out my life, that Christ would be centered and that the gospel would drive my life. And that as a gathering of people, that we would be Christ-centered and that the gospel would drive our life. Lord, help us to be more cognizant of the needs of people around us, the issues that people are going through, the time to invest and involve ourselves into lives of people that simply need someone to walk with them. Father, may we live this role of discipleship well as a church. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for dying for us. We thank you for the fact that you were raised. Power of the resurrection, Lord, exists today in the church. So, Lord, I know that there are people today that we're thinking of, names of folks that not only need to hear the message, but yet they need to see it lived in front of them and alongside of them. Help us to do that well. Help us to keep our eyes on you and the gospel driving all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, a time of invitation. As God's speaking and working in your life, perhaps you've made a decision this week about your relationship with Christ, and today you decided to follow him. Maybe you decided to follow him this week, and today I'd encourage you to make your decision public. Join us here in the front and let us know of your decision to trust and follow Christ this week. We want to encourage you. Make sure that you've got some tools. Make sure you get connected in such a way that we can we can disciple one another along this just journey, this path. Others to join and be a part of what God's doing here at Cool Spring. It's a good place, a good church, good people. Most of all, if you sense that God's leading you to be a part of this fellowship, to be a disciple and to be a disciple maker in this place, we invite you to come this morning. We'll be standing. You come. You walk. Meet me here in the front. Let us know today that you're choosing to be a part of what God's doing here at Cool Spring. We invite you to come today. So will you stand with me? You come. As we sing together, you come this morning.